Heavenly Father, thank you again for the privilege of coming together to worship you and to honor you. And Lord, we bow our hearts before you. We humble ourselves that we might hear from you through your scripture, and that you might be exalted in our hearts. Speak to us today. Teach us your truth. Encourage us and strengthen us in you. And be glorified in our response. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I spent a little time this week reflecting on the past. I don't know what came over me, but it just occurred to me the wide variety of things I've seen in having opportunities to minister to people in a mess. You know, it's been a lot of years now, and so the diversity of circumstances begins to pile up after a few decades, and so it pretty well seems now to me to cover the spectrum of things you could imagine. I'm sure there's a surprise around the corner that I haven't thought of, but you know, think of the spectrum, and you've seen most of it. Somebody's loved one suddenly dies, totally unexpected, or somebody's loved one is dying slowly and painfully, or a routine checkup turns into news of a horrible disease, or you're sitting around in the middle of the night when normal people are sleeping, trying to help a family work through a crisis, or you're talking to somebody about a drug problem, or about jail time, or you're trying to comfort someone who's been a victim of physical violence or theft, or someone who's lost life savings and now has nothing or almost nothing on which to live, or someone who's lost a job and someone who's failed in a business. Many of you have seen many of that, and so you won't be shocked when I tell you that the far and away the most common response to really difficult challenges like those is surprise. Most of the time, people seem to articulate something like, I can't believe this is happening. I wasn't ready for this. It just seems surreal to me. And most of you have felt that sometimes when things are hard, circumstances become overwhelming. I wasn't ready for this. Why is this happening? I can't believe this is happening. It's not new, and it's not just us. Our passage for today in 1 Peter deals with suffering in the life of a Christian. And the first thing it says to us is, beloved, do not be surprised. So it's been that way a while. And then the passage goes on to tell us how we can face challenges in a way that glorifies God if we can implement what our text for today is going to show us. Then we can go through the ups and downs without being traumatized, without being debilitated by shock over what's happening. In fact, we can maintain vibrant, joyful ministries through the stuff that comes our way, glorifying God and living joyfully for Him. Our text is 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 16. Peter is writing to Christians who are suffering for their faith. They're under pressure. They're dealing with some intense stuff. Beginning in verse 12 of chapter 4, he says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. Peter's original readers were under serious pressure from their circumstances. And so in the opening line of this paragraph of the scripture, Peter says to them, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you. That's a helpful reality check, isn't it, for any Christian who is suffering? We tend to get caught up in thinking that it never should happen to us. We never expect trouble. And so we say, why is this happening? And why is this happening now? And why am I having to deal with this? And I just want it to be over. I can't believe this is happening. Why does God let this happen? Your first thought may be that way, and most people think that way, and it's pretty much the universal human response to things we don't like, but with a little time to reflect, it shouldn't be a surprise to us that hard things happen to people in life. I think we would all recognize that. Even we live in a fallen world. And the effects of sin pervade all societies and impact every person on the face of this planet. And so sometimes life is hard. That's not really news, is it? But because we think it ought to be different for us, after all, this is me we're talking about. Lord, what are you doing? And maybe because of some of the stuff we were talking about in the first hour, wrong ideas about salvation pervade our thinking. And so there's a significant problem in that we live in a society and in a world and maybe in a church. Maybe we exist in a church in which we expect life only to be filled with good things, pleasant things in the short term. People who have been told that God wants them to be healthy and wealthy and happy every day of their lives and that Jesus is there to give them that better life right now are often shocked when trouble comes. They've been programmed to expect that hard things don't happen to sincere Christians. And so they thought that Christianity was the hall pass to get you out of the classroom of adversity. I shouldn't have to go through that. I'm walking with the Lord. What's the deal? You know, this is my trump card. I'm supposed to be the winner in the game of life. I can play the Christian card, and that beats everything, and it should just be good for me now, right? And so when hard things come, if we think that way, then we feel betrayed, and we might say, well, Christianity doesn't really work after all. Or somehow God has let me down because I thought that I had, you know, the deal where this didn't come. Ministries that promote happiness now have nothing to offer people who suffer. And so such ministries tend to move on to the next victim of the Ponzi scheme and leave behind them a long trail of dejected, hurt people who found out that their best life now just wasn't that great after all. This is hard. And even if you haven't been exposed to that kind of abysmal theology, or even if you haven't embraced it, you have to have been exposed. Our hearts tend to think that way. That's why that theology is so popular. We think we ought to have a special deal because it's us, after all. And so people don't need much encouragement to expect nothing but pleasant things from God in the short term. And so this passage of Scripture confronts that disposition of the human heart by saying, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you. Don't act like this is some crazy, insane thing that's just been dropped into your life. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you're to have the mind of Christ. And having the mind of Christ, you're to be realistic about life between here and heaven. God's purpose for His children is not to give you your best life now. That's going to come later. We're to serve Him as those who are wise enough to understand that God is accomplishing His purposes in us through good things and bad things, as He brings both into our lives to do what needs to be done in our hearts. So, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you. Think about that wording. The fiery ordeal among you. Now, that necessarily includes the hardest things, doesn't it? It's one thing to say to someone, don't be surprised that you had to buy a new battery for your car. It's been 7 years. Come on, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised that the price of gasoline is going up or that people talk perpetually about that. That this is a different kind of thing. This is don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come into your midst and is affecting your life. That's got to cover pretty much anything. Everything. It does cover every hard thing that can come at you. And then this text of Scripture immediately reminds us that as Christians, there is a purpose when we endure such fiery ordeals. Verse 12 again, it says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you." Now that phrase, "which comes upon you for your testing," is a statement of purpose. God has a purpose when you suffer. And for the Christian, that purpose is testing. God is accomplishing His objectives in your life through the hard things that you face. Now, this makes the suffering of a Christian very different from the suffering that lost people go through in this world. Much of what happens to people just happens to everybody. You know, you just have things that you have to deal with. But we have, as Christians, something very different. Because we have God working in and through our circumstances. This is how He deals with His children. It's not some strange event that is just happening to you and no other Christian ever had to face it. This is how God deals with those He loves. And so don't think of it as if it's some strange thing. Don't be surprised. Testing is part of the package for the Christian. Now this testing is a very important concept in the Scripture. The Greek word used here can either mean a temptation or a trial. In the negative sense, it's a temptation to sin. In the positive sense that is used here, it means a test or a trial. And a very practical use of that word in the Greek would be for the test that was applied to a piece of jewelry to find out if it's really gold or not. You put it to the test to see what it's made of. The test did not produce gold. The test only verifies what's there or what's not there. And this is what God is doing in you when He brings about a fiery ordeal in your life. He's proving you. He's demonstrating what you are made of. James uses the same word in the opening lines of his letter when he says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." Proves what's there, strengthens what you have. And this is the concept that Peter's talking about. God is using the things that He brings into your life to show that you really are made of gold. So don't be surprised when stuff comes up. God is doing something. Remember that purpose. Now, there are many ways that a Christian can suffer, and a lot of it's just like what lost people suffer. You know, we get sick, they get sick. We have toil in our labor, or they have toil in their labor. But there are some things that Christians suffer that are unique only to God's children. Verse 13, it says, "But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation." The sufferings of Christ, that phrase encompasses the entire spectrum of what Jesus went through in becoming flesh and living out His purpose in this world. It began in setting aside His rightful position, taking on a low position that was beneath His true glory. If you've ever been in a fiery ordeal and thought, this shouldn't be happening to me, imagine that step down that Jesus took just to become flesh just to limit himself in that way. Eternal God taking on human flesh, taking on the form of a servant. He didn't even come as a glorious man. And then, while existing in the flesh, Jesus endured ridicule, rejection, persecution. He was the object of slander and lies perpetuated throughout the region. He was belittled by those who were in authority, treated as if he were insignificant by his creation. And then in the end, he suffered injustice in an illegal trial, physical violence, mocking and humiliation, an unjust sentence of death that was pronounced right after his innocence was pronounced, and then a painful, humiliating execution. Now, those are some of the sufferings of Christ. When Peter says the sufferings of Christ, that's what he's talking about. And we need to understand that that stuff happened to Jesus because of who he is. That's the issue. His life was an offense to the people who were at enmity with God, and so they lashed out at him. His person and his character were abundantly clear in everything that he did, and they were an affront to those who hated the truth and didn't want a God over themselves. And so Jesus suffered because of who he was, because his character was clear, and because his character was an offense to those who were enemies of God. And this passage now says, when we suffer the same kind of assault, then we should rejoice. We should keep on rejoicing. When people see the character of Jesus Christ being modeled in your life, this divine life is evident in you, and because of this they hate you, rejoice. Now we have to admit that that's not particularly easy to do in the middle of a fiery ordeal. Sounds kind of intense. And so the command to keep on rejoicing is immediately followed by reasons that we can rejoice. Look at verse 13 again. It says, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exaltation. One reason that we can rejoice in suffering, in sharing in Christ's suffering, is that we will enjoy the coming victory over the enemies of Christ. At the culmination of all things, the true glory of Jesus Christ is going to be evident to all. And through Peter, God says, rejoice now so that you may rejoice then. It's a blessing to be identified with him now, because it means that we'll be identified with him then. In living for him and delighting for him now, even in the midst of suffering, we only add to our rejoicing then in the final culmination of all things. Second reason that we can rejoice in our sufferings is that sharing the sufferings of Christ is proof that we are in him. Verse 14 says, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Now, there's only one reason that anyone would revile you for the name of Christ. If that happens, it's because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you in such a way that Christ is evident in your life, and they hate him, and so they hate you. They can only revile you for the name of Christ if they are enemies of Christ and if they see Christ in you. And so when this happens, it's proof with which you can assure your heart that you're right with him. Now, some people suffer ridicule because they profess Christ and then live a life completely inconsistent with that claim. But those people are not being ridiculed for the name of Christ. The name of Christ represents everything about him. And those people who claim to know him and live as if they don't are being ridiculed as hypocrites. They're ridiculed as meddling do-gooders, as socially handicapped religious fanatics. But they're not ridiculed in the name of Christ, because they're not living his name. his character. But if you're ridiculed this way, for the name of Christ, then it means that people see Christ in your life. It means the fruit of the Spirit is evident in you, and that it's evident enough to generate or to bring to the surface the hatred for Christ that these people already have in their hearts. It means that the life of Christ is so visible in you that it is enough to make you odious to the enemies of Christ. And if it's that clear in you, then that's a blessing and you should rejoice. It says, to the degree that you suffer that way, you are blessed. Blessed. It means God gave you this blessing. It means He has been active in your life. His power is evident in you. He's done something in you that's a blessing, and you should rejoice in it. It's proof that you have been changed. It's proof that His grace has been applied to your heart. It's proof that you will rejoice with Him in glory when Christ is revealed. If God's children love you and God's enemies hate you, it means you're fighting in the right army. The third reason that we can rejoice is that if we share the sufferings of Christ, it is proof that His purpose is being worked out in our lives right now. If the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you, He's doing something in you right now. I want you to notice this statement in verse 14 that's in the present tense. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, then you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. That is to say that that Spirit rests on you right now. That God is actively doing something in your life right now. Now, there's a lot to anticipate as we pause sometimes and think about heaven and the glory of Jesus Christ that's going to be revealed and our being with Him when His glory is revealed, our being involved in that. That's significant. But the present tense in which verse 14 is stated is a reminder that while we're waiting for that, we're not waiting as prisoners of war. We're not waiting as those who have been defeated and are going to later be rescued. Even while we wait for the ultimate glorification of Christ with which we will be joining Him, or in which we'll be joining Him, God's Spirit is working in our lives right now. His hand is on the lives of His children right now. Now, those are significant reasons to rejoice, even in the midst of a fiery ordeal, and we should. The problem is, or one problem is, that our hearts are still very deceptive. And so God gives us a caution in the next verse. In verse 15, it says, make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or troublesome meddler. Now, we would, most of us, be kind of quick to say, well, I'm not any of that, or most of those anyway. But remember, now, Jesus said in Matthew 5 that if you hate your brother, you're guilty of murder. Okay, now we're all caught on that one. We've all done that from time to time. If you think about thieves, even if you just slack off at work and don't do what you get paid for, then you stole that much. So we've all done that in some way. And none of us escapes this one about occasionally, at least, being a troublesome meddler. So this isn't in the zone of what someone else does. This is talking about us. Make sure you don't suffer this way. And many Christians fall into the trap of suffering for their own foolishness and then calling it persecution. So this is a timely reminder in the middle of all of these reasons to rejoice. Be sure you're not bringing this on yourself and then saying,
well, it's because I'm a Christian.
Check yourself and ask God to check your heart, because it is too easy to call a situation persecution that is really just the natural consequence of the sin of a Christian. Every bad thing that happens to Christians is not persecution. If you're a Christian and you get reprimanded at work for doing a bad job, there is at least the possibility that you did a bad job and that it hasn't even occurred to them what faith you profess. So we need to ask. We need to check ourselves. Have I brought this on myself if I'm suffering in this way? Or is this because the life of Christ really is evident in me? Well, if you do that, and if you pass that test, then there's one more important reminder in this passage. Verse 16, it says, but if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in that name. Do not be ashamed for suffering for Christ. If you suffer that way, you are not to be ashamed. If you are being persecuted, you are not to think of yourself as a loser. If this world hates you because of Christ, you are not to hang your head as if there might be some validity to their hatred. Now, this would be a common struggle among those who suffer. Paul even cautioned Timothy about this one. In 2 Timothy 1:8, he said to that young pastor, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, and don't be ashamed of me, Paul, because I'm in jail in Rome right now. But join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Now, shame comes from hurt pride and the fear of man. We hang our heads because of our own sinful pride and our own sinful fear of man. And if we're suffering for Christ, we don't need to get this confused. The attitudes of other people toward us bring light sometimes to our sins. And we do care too much about short-term comforts. We want them to like us. We do care too much about what they think and about what they can do for us. And so we do say to ourselves, I don't think I should have to go through this. Or we do ask ourselves, well, what will people think of me? If you suffer for Christ, don't go there. You're not to be ashamed for that. And what a joy it is to see a believer who is able to rise above that kind of fear of what people think of me and that kind of selfish ambition that makes us want to get out of them instead of from God all of the things we long for in life. Paul gave testimony of one such believer in that same chapter that I just quoted. In 2 Timothy 1:16, Paul says, the Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. Here's a guy who didn't let shame rule in his heart. And when we suffer for the cause of Christ, we need to follow his example. It says, but if anyone suffers as a Christian, he's not to be ashamed, but to glorify God in that name, in this name. Instead of letting shame rule in your heart, instead of letting yourself go down that road of what other people are going to think of you or what you might be able to get from other people if they like you, glorify God. Let this fiery ordeal that God brings into your life for his purposes be a stimulant to worship. How many times already has some hardship driven you to the scripture and caused you to see something you have never seen before? How many times has God put his hand of chastening on you and it enhanced your worship? Often we're unwilling parties in that process, aren't we? Kicking and screaming and saying, God, why? God, why? God, why? And then we look back and go, wow, look at that. I learned something. What this is suggesting is that you might want to be a willing participant. Don't be ashamed. But glorify God in this name. Continue to glorify God as you struggle. Let the things that God brings into your life stimulate your worship. If he's blessing you right now, good. Let that stimulate your worship. Sometimes we forget him in the good things. We're just like, woohoo, I got a new toy. Don't even think to say thank you, but maybe it's even harder in the hard things. To recognize that God is good to us. It's in faithfulness that he lets us suffer, that he brings these things into our lives. We ought to give him glory. We ought to see this and realize it and praise him in the hardship. Let your trust for him be evident in your attitude and your outlook, in your countenance, in the things that you say. To the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. Rejoice now, so that you may rejoice at the culmination of all things. Remember that you're blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure you're not bringing it on yourself, but when you're not, don't be ashamed, but glorify God. Bow with me in prayer, please. Oh, Father, let us embrace the truth of this passage that we might glorify you in Jesus Christ, that we might trust you through discomfort, through hardship, that we would not be befuddled and shocked at the things that you bring into our lives, but that we would embrace it as coming from a loving hand who has our best interest at heart. Thank you for working your purposes in our lives. Thank you that you are wise beyond all possible human understanding. And Father, let us trust you and live for you, for your glory. Lord, for those in our midst who are not able to do that, I pray for your mercy in granting them salvation in Jesus Christ. We ask these things in his name. Amen.
Let's open our hymn books to hymn number 371. Hymn number 371.